My name is Ron Jarrett. I am the discipleship pastor at Covenant Community Church out in Yukon. I've been there almost 14 years, I have a background with Campus Crusade for Christ, also Scope Ministries. Spent some time working for a large corporation and spent some time running a very small business. So I've done a number of things. I've been married 25 years to Karen Jarrett, my sweet wife. We have three kids, David, who's 22 and is working, Rachel, who's 20 and is a junior at OCU, and Greg is 17 and a junior at Mustang High School. So we've been in the Oklahoma City area for about almost 20 years. So kind of found our place, and here we are. So that's a little bit about who I am. I was really thrilled when they asked me to speak on the subject of quiet time in the Christian, because I believe that it is just an essential topic, and it's certain topics you get really excited about, and I get excited about this. So with that in mind, let me just pray and ask God to use our time here, and then we'll jump in, okay? Father, thanks for this day. It's beautiful. Thanks for the individuals that are here. And Lord, I just ask that you would bless our time together, that you would help me to be a worthy messenger, that my words would be clear and understandable. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be here working and teaching each one of us, challenging us, exhorting us, comforting us, encouraging us, whatever it is we need, Father, in our own personal walk with God. So we ask you to do that, and our hearts are for you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And what I'll do, my style is basically to teach a little while, and then I'll stop and ask if you have any questions, or any comments or thoughts. Because I don't have the core in the market on this, and I would welcome your insights and experiences in terms of quiet time. So that's what we'll do. And if you have just something that just can't wait, then just say it. Okay? You don't have to wait till I or raise your hand or whatever you want to do. But quiet time in the Christian. You know, there are a number of things that we do as believers to help us grow. We go to worship service on Sundays. We worship the Lord together. We hear the pastor teach the word. You may be in an adult Sunday school class. If you're on campus, you may be meeting in a campus organization. You may be in a small group Bible study. You may be meeting one-on-one. All of these things are very important in terms of our growth in Christ. But it's possible to do all those things and kind of have a secondhand relationship with God. Kind of, you can listen to other people talk about God and never really personally deal with God yourself. And that's where the quiet time comes in. And that's why it's the most fundamental ingredient in terms of our own spiritual growth, because that's where we deal with God in the first person. We're sitting down with Him for the purpose of meeting with Him, talking to Him, and letting Him speak to us. And it is a special time. It's the time where, amazingly enough, the great God of heaven says He wants to meet with us, He wants to know us, He wants to be known, and He wants to be, it is, our Abba Father, which is our tender, loving Heavenly Father. But also, if we're honest, and we want to be honest, okay, the quiet time is often the greatest area of struggle for believers. Every believer struggles from time to time. I don't care who you are, okay, in terms of your own personal walk and your own time with God. And some believers will say, hey, I struggle all the time in my walk with God. And so what I want to do with that in mind, I want to address that issue first, because the area of in terms of just meeting with God, the struggle that can go on there is very real, it's very confusing, very painful. And oftentimes it's hard to understand, why is it that I'm having a hard time even meeting with God, period? Or when I do, you know, sensing that it's meaningful, sensing that God is there, and that some benefit is coming from it. It's very difficult to figure that out sometimes ourselves, and it's difficult if you're meeting with someone one-on-one to help them. And oftentimes when we struggle with our quiet time, we kind of take the mechanical approach, where it's like, okay, maybe it's the chair I'm sitting in, maybe it's the time of day, maybe it's the room, maybe it's the content, maybe I should do this thing or that thing. And all those things have their place, but that's kind of oftentimes like treating a fever with aspirin. Well, aspirin helps, okay? Brings your fever down. But if you've got a fever that's resulted in infection, it really is an antibiotic, okay? You don't want to treat symptoms, you want to treat root causes. And so with that in mind, I want to deal with what I have found to be some root causes of difficulties that we can have in our walk with God in terms of having a personal quiet time. So I'd like to look at those things first, and then we'll look at the actual content of a quiet time. What do we do in a quiet time, and what does that look like? And again, I welcome your input on that. So I want to begin by dealing with five mistaken motivations for spending time with God. These can be very overt. In fact, I may be stepping on some toes here. Who knows? Where you're convinced that this is right. Okay? It may be very subtle in the sense that I know this isn't right, but I find myself slipping back into that. And by the way, I'm an expert on all these because I've done them all, okay, for 10 periods of time. Okay? So I'm personally familiar with all of them. But let's just work through this. First one, let's see here. If we can keep this on. The first one is the idea of a sense of duty. And it goes like this. Let me quote this here, if I can get this microphone back on. It goes like this. If we're meeting with God in a quiet time with a motivation of a sense of duty, here's the way it goes. It is the right thing to do. A good Christian should spend time with God whether he or she feels like it or not. I just need to work on my self-discipline. Now, there's some truth there. Okay, it's true. It's the right thing to do. It's true. That's a good Christian spends time with God. It's true that we don't want to live by feelings. And it's true that it takes self-discipline to meet with God on a regular basis. But that is not the driving motivation. And that is not a lasting motivation for spending time with God. In fact, I was thrilled to hear Dr. Coleman say in discipleship, he said, it's not duty. It's love. That's what is the motivating factor. And that's the idea in our walk with God. Jesus, in John 14, 15, and then verse 21 said, he who loves me keeps my commandments. The only lasting motivation for being with God is loving him. And the only way we come to love him is to have a deeper, ever-deepening knowledge of his love for us and his grace for us. We love because he first loved us. The more I understand in the depths of my heart and my mind how much God loves me, the more out of my heart flows love in return, and that's the driving force to be with God. Okay, so it's love that motivates us to be with God, not duty. Okay, I have a duty to my wife. I took a vow, several vows, okay, 25 years ago, and I have fulfilled my vows to my wife. But it is not because I have a duty. It's because I love her. And that's what God told us to do as husbands in Ephesians 5. He said, love your wife as Christ loved the church. That's the lasting motivation as a husband, and certainly it's the lasting motivation in terms of spending time with God. Secondary is feelings of guilt. All right, the second one is feelings of guilt. It goes like this. After all God has done for me, I should enjoy spending time with him. I feel so bad that I don't. I don't know how he can stand me. I am such a wretch. I will try harder tomorrow. And so the idea is we motivate ourselves by condemning ourselves. And yet Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation is not part of our relationship with God in Christ. Christ died so that we would no longer be condemned. He died for our sins and took all that condemnation for us. Turn over to Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16. This in terms of dealing with the issue of guilt. Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16. Look at that real briefly here. Actually, we'll just read 15 and 16. It says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Now you notice there, that's the throne of grace. It's not the throne of guilt. Okay, we're to draw near to God in our weakness, knowing that Christ understands our weakness, and we draw near to his throne of grace, and we ask for what? We ask for help and mercy and grace, okay? And so when we fail in our walk with God, and we fail to meet with him with regularity, guilt is not going to get us where we want to go. Grace is, and we run to the cross and not from the cross. And where the cross is where grace is. The third one is fear of punishment. It goes like this. If I'm not faithful in spending time with God, he will punish me. And I don't want that, so I had better get with it. That, I don't know about you, I was raised in a church environment. I trusted Christ when I was 7, didn't start growing really till I was 20. I was raised that fear was the voice of the Holy Spirit. And I don't mean fear as in the fear of the Lord, the reverential awe of God. I'm talking about, in this context, slave-like, cowering fear. If you're afraid, that's God. Okay? The Bible doesn't say that. Okay, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. Okay? God does not use the fear of punishment to draw us near. Turn to Romans. Well, we're near 1 John. Turn to 1 John 4:18. This speaks this so well to us because there is a very strong tendency in all of us to be afraid of God, not in the sense of the fear of the Lord, but afraid of him in the sense that he is going to punish us. And I don't mean his discipline. I mean punish, as in payback. 1 John 4, verse 18. 1 John is such a beautiful book talking about the love of God. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. And that's the idea there. It's saying, listen, fear and love don't go. God's love and a slave-like cowering fear of God do not go together. In fact, God's love casts out fear. And to the extent that we fear, to that same extent, we're not perfected in Christ and understanding God's love for us. So the fear of punishment is not a legitimate motivation for being with God. You think of Romans 8, 14, 15, 16, where it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. But he's given us a spirit of adoption whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. Well, we don't even have a word for Abba. That's the best we can do is Daddy, okay? Because it is a deeply personal, intimate name that God has proclaimed himself to be in relationship to his children. The best picture, if you want to have a word picture of Abba, is think of just your average good dad, okay? Who has a 2 or 3 year old child, and that 2 or 3 year old child, how they'll run and jump in their father's lap. They never have one whit of a doubt about the reception that they'll receive. They're completely confident that they will be welcome in their father's arms. That's the picture of Abba. And that's the picture that God gives us in terms of drawing us into fellowship with him. It is not about punishment. Now, God is a faithful God, and he accomplishes a faithful discipline, just like a good, loving father will discipline his children. But that's different. Punishment's payback time. Discipline is positive, developmental, future-oriented. Okay, and so fear of punishment is not a proper motivation for being with God. The fourth one, personal gain and favor. It should be one of my favorites. If I spend time with God today, he will be with me and bless me, and my day will be happy and successful. Okay, kind of the God's a genie, you know, rub the lamp, get 3 wishes, you've had a good day. It doesn't work that way. In fact, James talked about in James 4:3, he says you don't have because you're asking with wrong motives, okay? And so God is not a genie. And we're not here to push certain buttons and then he gives us a good day. And the last thing is instant gratification. My life is such a mess. If I spend time with God this week, things will be better by the weekend. Well, we live in a culture where we get everything quickly, very fast. And we don't want the idea of perseverance, the idea of endurance, the idea of diligence, the things that are spoken of in 2 Peter 1. Really are kind of foreign to our ears. We can get everything quickly now. Everything's fast in American culture. And if the scriptures speak of an endurance race, where we run with God throughout our lives, and we code maturity over our entire lives. And so it's important to see a quiet time not as a quick fix for a messed up week, or a messed up heart, or messed up mind, wherever I'm at that time. It is a long-term relationship that reaps beautiful benefits to us, in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. But it is a relationship that over a long period of time brings change, and no one quiet time is going to solve the difficulties that I have in my life at that any given time. And again, all of these will work for a season, but they won't last because they're not rooted in Scripture. And so what I've tried to do is identify some of these false motivations and then take us to Scripture, and it shows us the proper motivation. Questions, thoughts, comments, personal experience in these areas.
I know that, like, this one.
By the way, Nancy's a sweet lady. I've been mean to her. She is a sweet lady. Thank you. Go ahead. You be nice to me. Okay.
No, I was just thinking this one with James 4:3. Yeah. I mean, sometimes, you know, you do come to the Lord in a quiet time and say, you know, I'm just so frustrated. You get mixed with your motives. Sometimes
sure.
I think your motives are mixed.
Oh, yeah. I think so.
And I struggle with that, with feeling as though, you know, sometimes you're praying and you know that your motives are, you know, all, I mean, you really wonder about your motives. Mm-hmm. And that's, what do you think? I mean, how do you sort through that? Because sometimes you always feel as though your motives are nice.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think we'll talk about it a little bit later in terms of absolute honesty with God, and part of that honesty is just, God, you know, I've got several agendas going here, you know, mm-hmm. some of them are not very good, you know. I think just in honesty and asking the Spirit of God to reveal our motives, because you're right, I don't know that this side of heaven, any of us, I do know this side of heaven, none of us will have pure 100% pure motivation, and so I think that's the idea, is coming in with honesty, asking Him to search our hearts. But knowing that it's in the context of that grace, Abba Father relationship, that this happens, not in the context of me trying, working off a motivation that is not going to help me. These are not so much that these are offensive to God, it's that they're detrimental to us.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
That's,
but it's just sorting through it, like especially when you're praying for your children. It's so hard to not pray with a selfish heart for them.
Well, and sometimes I'll say it that way, God, I've got some selfish prayers here, and I'm going to pray them, and I'll trust you to sift through them. Okay? Yeah, well, that's a good word. That really is.
He knows even if we don't tell him.
Yes, he does. Yeah, we're going to talk about that too. That's right. That's exactly right. Yeah. Anything else? Any thoughts or questions? All right, well, let's go. Those are some mistaken motivations for spending time with God. What about reasons we avoid spending time with God? Okay, because we can try to spend time with God with false motivations that aren't rooted in Scripture, and then things don't go well. And then there's the other side of the coin where it's like, you know, I just have trouble even getting there, okay? Well, I've listed several here. And again, I'm an expert, okay? There are four areas that I think of, and two of them are actually very closely related, that can cause us trouble in terms of avoiding spending time with God. First one is the concept of idol worship. You think of idol worship in the Old Testament, you think of these idols and Baals and all these things. Well, idol worship is anything that takes the place of God in our lives. Okay, so we can make an idol out of a car, a job, money, kids, wife. We can make an idol out of anything. Anything that takes a foremost position and is ahead of God and becomes an idol. In Hebrews 11:6, God says, without faith it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Well, believe that he is, that's a mouthful. That really references, I think, back to Exodus 3, where Moses said, well, you know, you're going to send me to these people, and who should I say has sent me? And God says, you tell them, I am, essentially. In that name, I am, is being everything. All of God, this is who I am. Well, this is the idea here. When we come to God, we want to worship him and seek him, must believe that he is all that he is. We want to see him as he is. It's possible to worship the God who is not instead of the God who is. To the extent that I see God differently than he is, as in Scripture, to that extent, whatever that extent is, I'm treating the God who isn't. Okay? Turn to Psalm 50. Let me kind of show you some examples of it. Psalm 50, verses 16 to 21. This is a passage that is actually written to the rebellious and the wicked, but there's a principle in there that we can pull out of this that's very important regarding this issue of seeing God as he is. It says, but to the wicked God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you're pleased with him and you associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loose in evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother and you slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silence. You thought I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. And the idea there is these people had cast God's word behind their backs. And in the absence of God's word, God's silence, if you will, they came to conclusions about who God was. In fact, they decided God was a lot like they were. Yeah? Acted a lot like we do. Okay? And so they related him in that way, and that took them down a path that is not good. Well, you take that principle, that's for the way, take that principle of a child of God, and think, okay, to the extent that I cast God's word behind me, I can come to conclusions about God that he's more like a human being, more like a fallen human being, and acts like we act, acts like I act. And we come to conclusions about how God deals with us that are entirely erroneous because they're not rooted in the truth of Scripture about who God actually is. And so we want to be people of the Word. We'll talk about that in the context of quiet time because we want to know God as he is, not as he is not. Because to that extent, then, we'll have trouble drawing near to God. I remember in 1976, I was a campus director with Campus Crusade at the University of Nebraska. And the ministry was going very well, but I wasn't going very well. In fact, I was ready to quit. There's a campus guy back there. And I called Jim Craddock, who some of you know, he's the president of Scope Ministries. He had spoken at a retreat the fall, I think the year before. And I called Jim. I said, Jim, I'm coming apart here, and I don't know why. And Jim, gracious Jim, he said, why don't you come down and spend Thanksgiving with him? So I came down and spent Thanksgiving with him. And he said, Ron, as he counseled with me, he said, Ron, I want you to write down your concept of God. Now, don't give me your theology. I know you have good theology. I know you know what this says. Okay? You tell me what you really think about God. So I wrote down what I really thought about God. And he read that, and his question was, I've never forgotten. He said, Ron, who would want to spend time with a God like that? Mm-hmm. See, that's idol worship. And that's the idea. And I saw God differently in my heart. I had it up here. See, that's another thing. So you can have it right here. You can have your knowledge, but has it gotten down here, okay? And I saw God relating to me as something completely different than who he is. And that was the beginning of a journey at age 26 that continues today, seeing God as he is, not as he is not, okay? And that's the idea, okay? It's seeing God as he is. Second aspect, and this goes right in with it, is a mistaken father. It's directly related to this idea of idol worship. God is our father. Okay, and so we begin with God. We come to know Christ as Savior. Our concept of father begins with whatever our father was here on this earth. Now, some of us had good dads. Some of us had okay dads. Some of us had bad dads. And some of us didn't have dads at all. They just weren't there. They were gone. Okay, and so we come to God. And here he says, I'm your father. I'm your Abba father. We've got all this stuff. Okay. And if you had a good dad, well, that's not a bad beginning place, but you need to move on. We have to move on to see God as he is. But if we've got a not-so-good image of God, as a, you know, based on our father, our earthly father, then there's real trouble there. Turn to Matthew 7. Jesus alluded to this in his teachings there, that we begin our concept of God with our earthly father, but we must move forward into the true nature of God as he is, as our father, the perfect father. Matthew 7, we'll just read verses 9, 10, and 11 there. So what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? And by you being evil, what he's saying is you being fallen men, sinful men. If you can, you know, do the right thing for your son or daughter when they ask you, well, then how much more will God do that? And that's the idea. It's like, okay, you don't stop there. You move forward and see God as he is, not as your dad was in his strengths and his weaknesses. Okay, because even the best dad is a sinful human being. Okay, with strengths and weaknesses. I shudder to think that my children would see God the way they see me, in the sense that I have imperfections, I have weaknesses, and I have strengths, and I have good things. I have much to offer as a dad. I'm a good dad. But you're in trouble if you're going to see God that way. Now, they hopefully have had a great benefit, a great head start by having me as a good dad to relate to God confidently, but they have to move forward. And what if you don't have a dad? What if you had a dad that beat you? What if you had a dad that abused you? What if you had a dad that left you? Well, see then there's a whole list of baggage there that we have to look at and deal with and begin to not put that onto God, but see God as a holy, completely different kind of Father. So it's very important. That's a form of idol worship in that sense, again, of seeing God differently than what he is. The fourth area is confidence in the flesh. You know, Paul talks about in Philippians 3, 1 through 6, he talks about all his fleshly accomplishments. And then 7, he says, you know, this is just worthless stuff. Okay, in the kingdom of God, in terms of coming to faith in Christ, it was worthless. And in terms of getting anywhere as a Christian, it's worthless. Okay, and I think Romans 7 is just a very painful description of Paul's experience of coming to understand that he could not live the Christian life in his own strength, his incredible own strength. Okay, he was broken there. And he found that, no, it's by grace and grace alone, it's by the Spirit and the Spirit alone that I can live the Christian life. Well, we all have a confidence in our flesh. We all have confidences that we can do certain things as believers. And that's why God is so keen on trials, okay? You think of James 1, 2, 3, and 4. Begins with that incredible statement, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Just like, if you just took it there and didn't look at the context, you'd think, this has got to be a joke. Okay, joy and trials go together. Well, then he goes on, he says, because the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you will be perfect or mature, complete, lacking in nothing. And so the idea is God oftentimes uses trials of various kinds to bring us to the end of ourselves so that we are dependent, humble, children ready to depend on their Father and to love Him and be loved by Him. Okay, so often we're so busy getting it done that He can't get to us. And so God allows things, or sometimes causes things, to come into our lives to bring good from them. And so sometimes there's a brokenness, a process that I believe all Christians have to go through, and repeatedly. And the way I was broken or will be broken again is not the way you've been broken or will be broken again. It's always from a loving hand of a loving Father, but He's out to break that confidence that we have in our own strength and our own flesh, because that will keep us. Why do I need a quiet time? Hey, I got this thing down. Well, why should I spend time with God? Well, you know, you don't spend time with God when you're confident in your own flesh. Okay. The last one is sin. John 3, verses 19 to 21, those are evangelistic verses that talk about, you know, Jesus coming as the light of the world, and those who wanted to practice truth were drawn to Him, and those who wanted to practice evil hid themselves and didn't want anything to do with the light. They wanted to be in the darkness. Well, the point of that is, even as Christians, the same point is, God is the God of light. And as we draw near to Him, He is going to expose certain things to us. And then there's the question, am I willing? Do I want to hear this? Do I want to see this? Do I want to deal with this? Because sometimes it's very, very painful. Okay? So sometimes we just don't meet with God because there's sin in our lives. He's showing it to him. Why would I want to have a quiet time so he can show me again? Okay, I don't want to do this. Okay, so we avoid God. That can be very, very subtle, very insidious, where we just kind of avoid God because he's pointing to some things that he wants to deal with. He wants us to confess. He wants us to repent. He wants us to hand them to him and begin to allow him to work that out. Particularly, you know, there's some sins that are just come and go, and there's some that are entangling. And sometimes it's attitude, sometimes it's our mouth, sometimes it's our actions. There's lots of different ways. But, you know, God wants to reach in and heal that. And I think it's 2 Peter 2:19 says, by what a man is overcome, by that he's enslaved. And in Romans 6 it says, we're enslaved to one person, and that's God. And that's the definition of freedom, is enslavement to God. And when God sees us enslaved to something else, he is going to set us free. He is relentless. And that's why sometimes he appears to be harsh, because he is not going to allow us to be in bondage. Well, when that kind of dynamic's going on, and we don't want that, well, that's a good reason to avoid having a quiet time. Okay? So those are just some reasons that I've found in myself and other believers and through the Word that we can avoid being with God. Any questions or thoughts on these areas of avoiding time with God? Anybody ever avoided being with God? Okay. So that's the idea. All of us go through these kinds of things. We're all a little different. Yeah. Christy, we can say something? You good? Okay. You're just not here. Okay. All right. Well, hey, let's press forward. Let's look at what we actually, a quiet time looks like in terms of just the content of it. And again, the things that we're going to look at here, really, it's not designed to be a checklist. They don't have to be present in every quiet time. They don't have to be in any particular order. These are just essential ingredients of a quiet time, and they are nothing particularly new. The solitude and silence might be a little new, but the rest of these, I think, are fairly well taught and often taught. But let's look at these because they're very important. The first one is the word. We've been talking about the word and how it's the word, or how it's in the word that we get an accurate understanding of who God is. And it's based on our accurate understanding of him that we draw near. It's his wisdom. It's his knowledge. He tells us who he is. He tells us who we are in Christ. He tells us how to grow. He tells us how to live the Christian life. Hebrews 4:12 says that his word can cut through the fog and judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us that it teaches us, it reproves us, it corrects us, it trains us. There are times when we have a quiet time where we don't open the Bible. They're just where you're just praying, okay? But generally, a quiet time and the Bible go together, okay, on a regular basis, okay? Because without the Word, we're going to get fogged in terms of who we are and who God is. And we need the Word consistently. It's just like you don't neglect too many meals before you start feeling very, very hungry. And then if you keep going, you feel very weak. And if you keep going, you just flat out get sick. Well, it's the same way. This is spiritual food. Okay, you go for a while without it, you get a little weak, and first you get a little hungry, then you get a little weak, and then you just get sick. Okay, and so that's the idea. We need to be people of the Word. And I don't know about you, understanding the Word has been a real journey for me. I still remember the first time I read the book of Ezekiel. It's like, this is just madness. What is going on here? You know, and I remember the writings of Paul. It's just like, wow, these sentences never end. They just go on and on. And just the difficulty of it. I mean, I love the book of James because I understood it. You know, I could understand what he was saying. Well, the idea is as we read the word, we can get discouraged by what we don't understand. Well, what we need to do is be encouraged by what we do understand, okay? And each time we read a book of the Bible, we understand a little bit more. And down the line, you know, in good teaching, like when, you know, if your pastor's teaching on a topic or a book of the Bible, that really helps because it gives a frame of reference, it gives us insight and understanding, a good book. Those kinds of things, or good Bible study, those help us in our quiet time because, okay, I've got some knowledge here that now when I'm reading this book, it helps me understand it better. Therefore, it helps me apply it better. So it's a process of understanding the Word. And so we want to be patient with ourselves and persistent, knowing that as we are faithful to read the Word, God will continually grow our understanding of it, and so that we'll be able to do that. So don't be too discouraged, particularly in the early on, because there are parts of the Word that are admittedly hard to understand, and they take time. So keep that in mind. Second thing is Thanksgiving. I mean, that's a great way to start it. Aside from the Word, that's a great way to start a quiet time. To me, gratitude expresses three things. I've listened to dependence, humility, and faith. If you know, the scriptures say that every good gift comes from God. There is so much to be thankful for. And a heart of gratitude says, God, I know I need you. I know that I can't make it on my own. It also says, it's also humble in the sense of, God, thank you. You're the one providing these things for me. You know, not me and my own wisdom, my own strength, my own achievement. And it's faith. It means I believe that God is good and faithful. When I thank him, the things he's done, that's an expression of, God, you are good. You are faithful to me. And so we don't want to be a false thing. You know, there are many things that we can genuinely be thankful for. And that's where we want to start. Okay? There are other things that we're not so thankful for. And those are things that we deal with God. But there are many things that are very legitimate. And so we want to cultivate that. Third area is praise, ascribing glory and honor to God for who he is and what he does. If you're like me, I feel pretty tongue-tied in this area. God is so awesome. He's so great. My ability to understand and articulate that is so limited that it's just really easy to kind of just minimize that area. And a better way is just to be in the Psalms, be in the book of Isaiah in particular, among the prophets. And sometimes even just, and there we learn, if you will, how to ascribe glory to God. Anywhere we can even use phrases that the scriptures use to help us to ascribe glory to God and give him praise. You know, you've heard the old thing, if you got a small God, you got big problems. If you got a big God, you got small problems. So giving praise to God helps you remind him, this is who my Father is. This is who I'm dealing with. And that puts life into perspective. Okay, so praise is a great benefit for us. The fourth thing listed there is confession. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus paid the price for all our sins, past, present, and future. And confession is God's gracious provision to us to experience that forgiveness. When we come to God, we come and we confess, and the word in the Greek language simply means to agree with God about our sin. God, you call this sin, and I do too, and I'm bringing it to you. It's not begging for forgiveness. It's not doing penance. It's simply coming to God saying, God, this is sin. We're in agreement here. This is sin, and I confess that to you. And that's where we receive, reminded again then, of the forgiveness that is always there in Christ. I don't have to work for this. It's already there, and by confessing it, I stay in fellowship with God, and I continually experience that forgiveness. 1 John 1, 5-10 talks about walking in the light. As we walk in the light and confess our sins, we continue to fellowship with him. If we deny that we have sin or act like it's not sin, then we begin to put up walls between us and God and begin to walk in darkness. And again, it has to do with fellowship, okay? And keeping that. It's kind of like, you know, if you've got a dad and a son can get cross, let's say a dad and a teenage son, they can get really crossways with each other and say the son's done something wrong. And he's not willing to admit it, deal with it, talk about it, repent, anything, okay? Well, the relationship's the same. A good dad, he loves that son just like he always did, always will. So there's no relational issue there. It's not like he's not his son anymore. But there's a fellowship issue in the sense that, son, there's something here we need to deal with. You know, and it's a problem in terms of how we relate to each other until we deal. Well, that's the idea here. You know, if we're acting like there's no sin or we're denying it or we don't want to deal with it, then that becomes a barrier on our side, okay, where we don't want to relate to God anymore because we're not willing to do these things. The fifth area, supplication. That's just making requests of God. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 tells us to trade our anxiety for making our requests known to God. God is very deeply interested and committed to us. There's nothing too small. There's nothing too big for God. Sometimes you hear the idea, well, you know, I don't want to bother God with these things. That's not biblical. Okay? Someone said, I think it was you said, God knows everything anyway. And the idea is there's nothing too large or too small for God. He says, you come, you ask, you bring in. He will give one of three answers. He'll say yes, no, or wait. Okay? Now you may not hear that audibly, but that's what's happening. He's going to say yes, no, or wait. And each of those is an expression of his goodness. Okay? Because he knows what's best for us. And, you know, sometimes we just don't ask. You ever been working on a problem hours, days, and you realize, I have not even asked God one time to help me. I'm so busy trying to figure this thing out. And that's where James says, you know, you don't have because you don't ask. It's just that simple. So we want to be people, children, who ask their Heavenly Father for what they need. And the last thing is silence and solitude. You know, the idea of quiet time, you know, how quiet are you in your quiet time? You know, we're so busy talking, you know, that we never really get around to listening. And we need to talk. There's many things we need to do. We need to give thanks and praise and confession and supplication. We've talked about that. But the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Okay, and so we want to take time to ponder what God is doing in our lives and listen to him. God speaks through the scriptures. He speaks through people. He speaks through circumstances. He speaks through books you read. He speaks through impressions that he gives you in your own heart and mind. God, the Holy Spirit, is a God who speaks, okay? But if we're so busy talking to him, we won't hear it. So it's good to just sit down and be quiet before we answer God, particularly after I think that in the sense of we're probably silence and solitude is the one thing I'd say, that's probably a good idea to come toward the end after you've heard from God in the Word in that sense. And you've expressed the thing you need to, then you may return to the Word, or you may simply be quiet and say, God, you know, I just want to give you time to speak to me. Perhaps something that's going on in my life, or something I just read in the Bible that I went a little too quickly past. I just want to listen. That's hard to do. I remember hearing Howard Hendricks, he used to Well, he's on the board of Navigators, at least he used to be, and he used to come and talk to Campus Crusade all the time. He said, you know, this, you know, Americans, our philosophy is don't sit there, do something. Okay? Mm-hmm. And so, you know, the idea is we can do that in quiet time. So, okay, I'm done. I'm done talking, so I'm done. I'm leaving now, you know. Mm-hmm. Well, what kind of relationship is that? You ever have a friend who all you do is listen and they talk, and when they're done talking, they leave? Mm-hmm. Oh, I hate that, you know. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, that's how we can do with God. I'm done talking now, God. I'm out of here, you know. And that's not a healthy relationship on a human level or a God level. And I think of Henry Nouwen, he's a spiritual writer. He says, time spent with God and personal renewal is never wasted. And so we as Americans, we have a lot to learn about being quiet and still. And God loves that. And so we need to do that. So those are just some elements of quiet time. That's certainly not an all-inclusive list. Any thoughts or questions on this or experiences you've had in these areas? Are you okay? Yeah.
On the silence one and stuff, yeah. It's hard in college. I never knew it could be so hard, but it's like with my roommate and stuff, I can't find a place by myself except maybe in the library, but even there.
Even though you don't feel like you're alone. Yeah.
And I can't get a constant time since every day is different.
There are seasons of life that are hard, and that's actually coming up here in a minute, where there are difficulties where we kind of have to endure. Sometimes we have to be creative, or maybe even invite some ideas from other people. I mean, I know your mom and dad, you know, they'd be a great, we'd say, you know, what, you got any ideas on how I could do this? Because I've got the roommate, I've got the busy schedule, I'm on a college campus, I can't get away. You know, what, you got any thoughts on what I can do? And it may be that you switch your quiet time to a different time where you can find a place somewhere, maybe even the library where it's more empty than usual. Or maybe you know, you find another place on campus that you weren't aware of. I don't know, but those are difficult times. It's kind of like a woman with three small kids. It's like, tell me when I'm going to have a quiet time. Well, admittedly, that's a season of life that's very difficult, and you have to endure and do the best you can. But there are some limited objectives there. You know, so, yeah.
My grandson gets up at 5.
Oh, great.
To have his quiet time.
Oh, I thought you were going to say you got a little grandson that gets up at 5 and you can't have your quiet time. Okay.
No, grandson gets up at 5.
Okay.
See, my first class every morning, though, is 11:30.
Wow.
So
okay.
It's not like you don't have time.
Yeah. You might even notice, is there times where your roommate's consistently gone, like maybe she has a class and you don't?
On certain days.
Okay. Well, maybe on those certain days, it's like, okay, that day, the quiet time comes at 1 o'clock or 10 o'clock or 3 o'clock or something.
It's empty. I used to go to chapel. Just kind of sitting. No one was ever there. It was all
okay. There you go. Okay. So.
And I was thinking that was down there, and there's another student union down there that's like a little church. That's right down by the dorms.
That's the idea. Brainstorm. It's like talk to people, brainstorm. Sometimes we kind of get locked in to, you know, at a certain time and way, and so there's a few ideas there. But
it's funny that you said a mother with three small children. So I was worrying, holy, holy, holy.
Yeah.
It brought tears to my eyes because when I was nursing my babies, and they would nurse, you know, every couple hours through the night, I had a little song sheet. And that's how, you know, my babies would usually fall asleep nursing. And I'd sometimes fall asleep all of them. But I would sing songs to them. And that, I mean, because I couldn't think to have a quiet time. But that was my quiet time.
That was your fellowship with God.
Was singing during the time that my babies were nursing. And holy, holy, holy. I just had a song sheet, and I would kind of turn. And that song was one that early in the morning, my song. And when my last one was born, it was a son. And he... You know, had a horrible colic all night long, and we knew the train schedule. You know, it was 2 in the morning, we'd hear the train, and so I'd make a joke about Christopher being the trains and our songs, you know, his singing, and mine. But it is funny that you mentioned seasons.
Yeah. How often do you get a more of an extended time alone?
That's something I do more of now. In fact, I was going to mention, we just talk about that now. I believe there's a great benefit, and I call it anchoring. Your time with God, where you get an extended period with God at least once a month. Okay, and again, everybody's schedule is different. I'm a pastor, so I have a little bit more freedom in this area. I personally, in fact, our pastoral staff, we just started a few months ago, we each take a half a day, it's considered part of our job description, if you will now, to take a half a day a month to be with God alone. Okay, so there's some freedom there, but we saw that as that important to, and now one of the things I do anyway, and again, my children, one is out of the house, the other two are, you know, 17 and 20, and so I've got a lot more freedom in that sense, but I take a couple of hours on Saturday morning, or 2 to 3 hours, depending on what, but usually a couple hours on Saturday morning and Monday morning, okay, because for us, Sunday's the work day, and Monday's the day off, and those are, I anchor my week that way, and then once a month, I take a half a day. Because getting that leisurely time with God where you can take extended time, and you know, you can make part of it, reading the Bible, reading a book, different kinds of prayer that we've talked about here, solitude, silence. You can incorporate all those things without a feeling of being rushed. And again, a lot of times, seasons of life won't allow that, but other times it really is if we give it the priority. And I think that deepens our walk with God because there are things that I can't take care of in 30 to 40 minutes with God. I can't do that. I need more time to deal with some of these things with God, whether it's on my behalf, my own life, or someone else. And so I need that. And I think we all need that. And so I think cultivating that kind of extended time at least once a month, if at all possible, is extremely helpful. So, but that's what I do. So, yeah. Okay. Any other questions or thoughts on this part of the content? Well, let me just finish with just some additional thoughts. And one of them, we've already talked about that to some extent, but we'll get to it in a minute. But practice on, in fact, you guys are a quick group. We've actually talked about all these things. But let me just kind of cover some of the things we have in these areas. We talked about honesty with God. You know, Hebrews 4:13 says, all things are open and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Okay? And I think it was you that said, he knows anyway. We've got this funny little game we play. Again, thinking God's human. If I don't say it, he doesn't know it. Well, now, you know, if I don't say it to you, you don't know it. Okay? But God's not you. He's not a person in the sense of a human being. He's a person in the sense of God. And so he knows everything. And if you read through the book of Job, you read through the Psalms, hey, try Lamentations 3, that'll blow your doors off. You're looking at men who are brutally honest with God. They come to God with everything that's in them. And that was their secret, is they came to him, okay, and they just poured it out. Ugly, good, bad, or indifferent. And in that context, they found repentance, they found renewal, they found healing, they found everything they needed. Okay? Because they knew that God was big enough and his grace was sufficient enough that they could come in whatever condition they were. We got this idea we kind of have to psych up to be with God. We kind of have to clean up to be with God. Well, that's kind of like a non-Christian thing. You've got to get his act together to come to Christ. Well, we kind of play the same kind of game with God once we come to Christ. Like, well, now I have to clean up just to spend time with him. It's like, you know, those are things that we do. Thinking God is something other than he isn't. So practice honesty. And again, if that's a concept that you're not comfortable with, I challenge you to read the book of Job and to read the Psalms and read Lamentations 3. I challenge you to come up with any other concept after reading those, okay, than that brutal honesty with God. Okay? Because and see where it took him. Most every time, not each time, but most every time, Lamentations 3 is the most dramatic example where Jeremiah begins by saying terrible things about God. He was so hurt, so wounded, so angry. And it's 66 verses long. And by the time Jeremiah is done, he has confessed, he has repented, he has a new vision of God, he is experiencing healing and renewal. Will begin because he just came to God. God, I'm angry. I am deeply wounded, angry, and you're not being very good to me. You know, that's where he started. And you know, was that true? No, it wasn't true. It's true that he's deeply hurt and angry, but it wasn't true that God wasn't good for him. Okay? But he needed to get with God just to figure it out. So we need to be honest. Read all the Bible. You know, we don't want to be New Testament Christians in the wrong sense, you know, that we're New Testament Christians and that we only read the New Testament. We need to read all the Bible. And the way to read the Old Testament is just, you know, there's lots of it. You kind of go, you know, but look for the nuggets. First time through, just underline. When God speaks to you, you underline it, okay? And the next time you read through that old book, you'll find more. And you'll find more, and then later on you can add some knowledge of a commentary to being able to give you structure and knowledge, but it builds over time. There are some tremendous verses in there about who God is. There are places in Isaiah that will just blow your doors off. Okay? So we need to read the whole counsel of God, not just the newer part. Any time's a good time to be with God. Now, I could be stepping on toes here. I don't know. There is a spoken and unspoken rule in Christianity, in general, that the best time to have a quiet time is in the morning. Now, before you throw stones, I have a quiet time in the morning, but I didn't always have a quiet time in the morning. And the difficulty with that concept is, in terms of exclusivity, it has to be in the morning, is you got to read the Bible. Okay, you got Daniel three times a day. You got Peter receiving a vision at noon. You got Cornelius praying at 3 o'clock. You got Jesus and David in the middle of the night and the early morning. You got these guys praying all over the place, spending time with God all different times of the day and night. The idea is anytime is a good time to be with God. Okay? So the idea is what works for you. I spent years battling the fact that I was a night person when I was younger. See, I'm not now, so it's easy to have more quiet time. I can't stay up at night. But, you know, I battled the physical aspect, and then I was battling all this other stuff that I've talked to you about, you know, in terms of trying to be with God. And when I finally switched over to a night quiet time, I went from a no quiet time or a 15 to 30 minute groggy quiet time to just an ignited quiet time, 1, 2, sometimes 3 hours at night, where it's just like, you know, because I was awake and I didn't want to go anywhere but be with God. And it radicalized my whole walk with God. Now, that was a period of time, but that was very essential that I had the freedom to do that. Now I do it in the morning because it just works better for me. Okay, so that's the idea, is anytime's a good time to be with God. And the point is, be with God. The fourth area, seasons of life, we've talked about. There are just periods where there's outer circumstances, sometimes inner turmoil, that it just makes it very difficult to be with God. These are wilderness times. God seems far away. The Bible, you open it up and read it, you don't get anything out of it. And the thing to remember is that God is always working, and He loves faith. Okay? To believe that He's always working, even when we can't see it, when we can't feel it. And we walk by faith, not by sight. Don't panic. Don't get down on yourself. Hang in there. Be creative. Like Nancy, it's like, hey, I got kids everywhere. I'm exhausted. They're after me. They need this. They need that. I will sing to God. Well, see, that's just perfect. See, it's like, okay, I can't do what I used to do when I was single before I had kids. So what can I do? So I do this. So I'm good. And God knows that. So that's good. Finally, think relationship. That's what we've been talking about all along. I think it's important to, when you think, again, you look at these men in the Old Testament, we want to think with God, we want to dream with Him, we want to cry with Him, we want to laugh with Him, we want to pour out our hearts to Him. Psalm 62:8 says, pour out your heart to God. We want to just be there. I mean, He is there. He went to a lot of trouble, okay, to get us saved, all right? He paid everything in His Son Jesus, and there is no doubt of His love. And He's proclaimed Himself our Abba Father. He has said it all and done it all, and He continues to say and do it all to draw us into fellowship with Him. And so when we come to Him, we want to come to Him with all of who we are, and there's nothing that's off limits. There's nothing He doesn't want to hear, and we want to just be there with Him. Now, there are some books that I have found helpful. By the way, Hosea 11 is a great book, great chapter of a book. If you want to know the heart of God, and it's a picture of God's broken heart over Israel. If you have trouble seeing God as a compassionate, feeling God, read Hosea 11. You'll see a broken heart of God over His people. And that's just a little tidbit. But there are some books that have been helpful to me over the years. And this is just a short list. In terms of, you think of attributes of God, knowing who God is, seeing Him clearly, Knowing God is by J.I. Packer is... That is the ultimate work, as far as I'm concerned. And Tozer's always good. Trusting God Even with Life Hurts by Jerry Bridges has a marvelous study on the sovereignty of God in the context of the suffering of life. He just does a masterful job. It comes with Bible study, too. I've actually taught that in a small group. It's excellent. Our identity in Christ, in terms of seeing God as He is and seeing ourselves as we are and also Satan as he is. The Search for Significance, Victory over the Darkness. I've probably taken more guys through that one-on-one than anything else, and it's been the most helpful. It's one of the first things I do with many guys. Be Transformed with Scope Ministries, that's actual Bible study. They have them there at Scope. There's a number of churches that have them. We do them. But Scope does it actually on premises there. God's Grace and Love. If you have trouble seeing God as I did and still do from time to time, that's why I continue to read books like this. Seeing Him as gracious and loving as He is. Ragamuffin Gospel, Ruthless Trust by Brennan Manning. He's got a grip on grace like no one I'm familiar with. Yancey, that's good. Hinds Feet on High Places, Hannah Hernard, that's a classic. It's an allegory. Every time I read it, I cry like a baby. It's just unbelievable in terms of the context of the Good Shepherd and suffering and God's intent in our lives. Devotionals, Dare to Journey with Henry Nouwen is especially good when you're talking about silence and solitude and allowing God to work in our interior life. It's not written by Henry Nouwen. It's written by Charles Ringman. Actually, it's Ringman, not Ringman. Okay. And actually, Charles Ringman is better than Henry Nouwen, as far as I'm concerned. Okay. There's a couple other things there. And Run with the Horses, that's a book on the life of Jeremiah, taking certain parts of the book of Jeremiah in each chapter. That is a must-read as far as I'm concerned. It's how to live a real life, real faith, with a real God in a real world. And it's excellent. So those are things that are just helpful. I think it's always important to be reading a good book. We live in a marvelous age where we can read. We have all kinds of help. No other Christians have ever had this in the history of the Christian church. And we need to take advantage of that. And there are different authors that speak to different people. And so you find the authors that help you in your walk with God, help you in your ministry, help you wherever God's pointing you to need help. And read. Always be reading at least one good book. I don't care if it's a chapter a month. Always be reading at least one good book, not in place of Scripture, in conjunction with Scripture. Very, very, very important. Well, that's all I've got. Any thoughts or questions regarding quiet time?
I don't have a question, but I do have another idea. I'll
yes,
place it over
you betcha.
For you.
Yeah. I'm at OSU.
Oh, you're at OU OSU. Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Well,
I'm an OU fan.
You go to OSU and you're an OU fan?
Yeah.
Is that
heresy?
I'm not sure.
It'll still work almost. I was going to say, that's the law library at OU. They don't have one at OSU because they don't have a law school. But there are specialty libraries a lot of times in some of the colleges that are usually very quiet and not as busy.
Are you in German? They have a living room, don't they?
Mm-hmm. With the piano.
Okay.
I meant not at 6 o'clock in the morning.
Well, there's a thought. Yeah.
Yeah,
yeah,
I think
or 10 o'clock at night.
Yeah.
Okay. It's a resource. Well, hey, let me pray here, okay, and then we'll wrap up. Father, thanks for the time, and Lord, thank you that you were the one who has called us into relationship through your Son Jesus. We're so grateful for the gospel. Lord, help me and each person here to see you as you are and to draw near to you and to fellowship with you and experience the richness of that with you, Lord. And Lord, we want to do that, and we want to be changed and transformed by you, and we want to become all that you want us to become in Christ, and we want to do all the things you want us to do. And Lord, we know that all begins with our time with you, and out of that overflow, then we seek to minister to others. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hey, thanks for coming.
Appreciate it. It was great.
Oh, good. It's important.